All right, chapter one, you ready?
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. And the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, how many of you were just moved by that portion of scripture? Was that just powerful? Okay, here's what that just told us, okay? It's giving us the context in which Jeremiah is speaking. The context is this. Jeremiah was born when Manasseh was king. If we had time this morning, I would read some of these portions of scripture to you. But let me just tell you the story. So he's born when Manasseh is king. You can find this in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, what do we know about Manasseh when he was king? Here's what we know, that he was evil. He put altars to other gods in the temple. He actually sacrificed his own son to other gods. He practiced divination and sorcery, and he consulted mediums. He was an evil person. His son Ammon takes over, and he's as evil as his father. But then Josiah takes over, and we see this period of reformation. Now, I'm not going to say revival. It's more like reformation, as I'm going to show you in a minute. Josiah takes the throne. You can see this in 2 Kings chapter 22. And what does he do? He removes the Asherah poles that were in the temple. He reinstates the covenant. He gets rid of the spiritists and the mediums. And he desecrates the place, Topheth, where they would sacrifice their children. So it looks like, you know, a lot of good things are happening during his reign. But I want you to notice what Jeremiah said about this period in time. In chapter 3, he said this. He said, "But Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord." In other words, they were doing all the right things, but their heart really wasn't in it. Then Josiah's son takes over, and then he's removed, and his son takes over. The point is this, is that Jeremiah is living in very challenging, difficult times. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And if you were Jeremiah, you'd be weeping too. You know why? He preached for 40 years and they never changed. So Jeremiah is writing during this very difficult time. Here's what I want you to see this morning. As I read this book, especially this chapter, I see some lessons for you and me who might be in a place where life is challenging, life is a little difficult. How many of you know we're living in a really weird time? A time like I haven't experienced, at least in my young lifetime. But maybe you're not seeing any fruit from your labor, but you know you need to stay faithful even when you don't feel like it. I want to give you four things this morning that I see out of this text that will keep you committed to the things of God even during difficult times. Now, everything I say this morning, probably everybody knows this already, but it's a great reminder as we're reading the text. The first thing is this. What will keep me committed to the things of God even when life gets challenging? Number one is the word of God. Look at the scripture there. It says in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and then he goes on to say what God said. Seven times in this chapter, I'm not going to take the time to read all seven, but seven times in this chapter, it says either "the word of the Lord came to me" or "the Lord said." Now, here's what the Lord said in this chapter to him. The word of the Lord came to him and gave him direction for his life. The word of the Lord came and gave him a picture of the future. The word of the Lord came and encouraged him. So here's my takeaway. So if I need direction in my life, maybe I need to go to the Word of God. If I need encouragement in my life, I need to go to the Word of God. If I need provision in my life, I need to claim the promises of God. It says over and over again, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. So if you need direction this morning, go to God's Word. Here's what it says. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what the psalmist said. If you need encouragement, go to the Word. Psalmist said, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Whatever you need this morning, you need a happy marriage, go to the word of the Lord. How many of you know the word of the Lord gives us the answer to all of life's problems? The word of the Lord. What will keep me committed to the things of God, even in challenging times? Number one is the word of the Lord. This guy in our church, his name is Tom Moran. Many of you know him. He sends out this thought for the day quite often. And some of you are on this text list. So he sent out this text on Thursday, and it was so good. And then he sent a follow-up to the text Thursday yesterday. I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." While I was in prayer, the Lord showed me a table saw with teeth like nothing I had ever seen. They were enormous and razor sharp. The blade itself was about a half inch thick. It was the word of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, "The word of God will cut off anything that will hinder." This, of course, is done with our complete, reckless, abandoned surrender of all we are to all of Him. I shared this with a few brothers who work in the trades, and they told me, "A blade that thick is made up of three separate blades, allowing for precision cuts like no other. The word of the Lord will cut precisely, prophetically, and powerfully." My thought at this very moment is that the three blades represented to me the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing in us what only His word can do. Embrace the saw. Embrace the word no matter what it cuts. It cuts with love like no other. So then yesterday he sends this follow-up text and it says this: "Within minutes after I sent you the text about the saw, I had to run to the hardware store to get a piece of lumber cut. When they began to cut the wood, there were some issues. The wood that was cut frayed on the end. As they attempted to make the second cut, the saw would not function properly. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, 'The wrong saw will not allow for the right cut, and it will do more damage than good.' With all the writings of self-help and every book that supposedly taps into the inner us, they all fail when compared to the living, loving, life-changing word of God. The word of God doesn't simply cut and convict, it also brings comfort and healing all at the same time." That was so well done. The word of the Lord. What will keep me committed to the things of God when life gets challenging? Number one, the word of the Lord. Second thing I want you to see in the text is the call of God. It says there in verse 4 again, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" So he says several things to Jeremiah there. It's the Lord speaking. The word of the Lord came and he said, "I formed you." Isaiah said something very similar. It says, "This is what the Lord says, who made you, who formed you in the womb." It sounds just like what the psalmist said, because the psalmist said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I want to read the Living Bible there. It says this. It says, "You made all of the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about your workmanship. It is marvelous." I pulled this out of one of Julie's nursing books. It's about the progression of a child. At one hour, it is the size of a grain of sand, yet already has the X or Y chromosome. Grain of sand, 1 hour. 2 weeks, it has become a sphere of cells that forms the basis for future development and different organs in the placenta. An amniotic sac has grown around the embryo. At 3 weeks, it assumes a pear shape, and the rudiments of a spine have emerged. At 4 weeks, it's the size of a poppy seed. At 28 days, the heart begins to beat. Buds of tissue, the lungs, the pancreas, the liver, the gallbladder, the limbs and back are all now forming. At 5 weeks, it's the size of a sesame seed. Facial features begin to take shape and the umbilical cord develops. At 6 weeks, it's the size of a sunflower seed, but it's forming toes and fingers. At 8 weeks, it's the size of a raspberry. The 1-inch-long organism can now be called a fetus. Internal organs have formed and the blood is circulating. I would say it's called a human, a person. The fetus is moving, but it is still too small for the mother to notice the movement. At 12 weeks, just 12 weeks, it's 3 inches long. The fetus has fully formed fingers and toes, complete with nails. At 13 weeks, all body systems are present and functioning. How amazing is that? Amazing. So what God told Jeremiah, God said, I'm the one who formed you in your mother's womb. And like the psalmist said, thank you, Lord, it's for making this complex, marvelous being. But then he goes on. By the way, did you know that you are a complex, marvelous being? Tell somebody that near you. Oh, you might have to yell, you're 6 feet apart, I forgot. He goes on. What'll keep you committed to the things of God in challenging times? Number one, the word of God. Number two, the call of God. I love Jeremiah's call here. He says, I'm the one who formed you in your mother's womb. But then he goes on and he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knew you as he knew Jeremiah. Long before you were ever born or conceived, he thought about you and planned for you. So when you feel discouraged and inadequate, remember that God has always thought of you as valuable and that he has a purpose in mind for you. You know, we talked last week about the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was a bad dude, right? I mean, you know, he dragged people out of their house, threw them in jail. You know, he was complicit in the stoning of Stephen. We talked about that last week. And Paul, but what did Paul say? Paul said, I have to put the past behind me so that I can press on towards the things of God, right? Well, here's what you need to know. If we're looking at this verse in Jeremiah, he says, before you even had a past, God knew you. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So he knew you before you had a past. Think about that for a minute. Think. So if you've given your life to Jesus, and you have stuff in your past, I want you to know, here's what he did. We talked a little bit about this last week. Here's what he did. When you give your life to Jesus, you know what he did? He took all the crud of the past. How many of you ever done anything wrong in your life? Okay, the rest of you just did. You lied. It says there in Colossians, it says that when we came to Christ, you know what he did? He took those sins and he nailed it to the cross. Several years ago, we had a big cross in here on Good Friday. And I had everybody in the congregation, I said, write down the sins that are nagging at you. Things that you've done in the past, that guilt that pops up every now and then of things. Write that down on there. And I want you to come up here. And we had a hammer and nails and a cross right here. And I said, I want you to nail that thing, whatever it is. What is it? Anger, abortion, what is it? Take that thing and nail it into that cross. As a visual of what God did when we gave our life to him. He nailed it to the cross. So, amen. So if you're guilty about your past, I want you to know, give your life to Jesus. He takes all that crud and he nails it to the cross. Before you even had a past, God knew you. Think about that. Then he goes on and he says, I set you apart. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I don't know about you, but this is mind-boggling to me. Of all the millions of people, billions of people, God knew us before we were born. and he set us apart. Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, you know, you've heard about my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he's writing to Jeremiah and says, look, I knew you before you were even formed. And I set you apart. I want you to know, if you've given your life to Jesus, you know what? You have been set apart. You've been set apart. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Everybody knows chapter 8, verse 28. We forget about 29. Here's what 29 says. I'm going to read the Living Bible. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son, so that his son would be first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came to him, he declared us not guilty and filled us with Christ's goodness and gave us right standing with himself and promised us his glory. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul just said? He just said it in the other verse, right? He said, you know, God set me apart from birth. But here he said, God knew all along that you were going to come to him, and he has set you apart for his purpose. I happen to feel, I've felt this most of my life, that I have been set apart by God. When I was, some of you don't know my story, and some of you do know these stories that I'm about to share. But when I was very young, I knew God. That's why I have passion for some of the young kids up there. Because I knew at their age, I knew God. I knew him. I had relationship with him. I gave him my life at a very young age. I always had this sense of a call on my life since young. I get baptized at the age of 9. The pastor who's baptizing me, I don't know. Before he baptizes me, you know, asks me the questions that you would typically ask somebody if they're about to be baptized. He looks at me and he says, God's called you to be a pastor. 9 years old, that's what he said to me. I don't even know this guy. Years later, my girlfriend, now wife, moves out of state. So I tracked her down, chased her, went to Maine. I go to her church. Her pastor, who I don't know, sees me. He says, God's called you to preach the gospel. A few years later, I'm in the Army. Lieutenant Colonel. That was prophetic last week. Did you hear the guy last week get up here and he said, and Lord, we pray that Major Murray will get Lieutenant Colonel. What he didn't know is he got Lieutenant Colonel. How cool is that? That's amazing. Okay, where was I before you interrupted me? Oh, so years later, I'm in the military. My girlfriend, my wife, is living in New Hampshire at this time. I come home on leave, go meet her. Her pastor actually is at their house. I walk in, I meet him. Hi, how are you? Guy says, Lord's called you to be a minister of the gospel. Three times, three separate people who I don't know and who don't know me all said the same thing. I happen to believe that God does that for everybody. He knows who you are, and he has set you apart for a purpose. You may not even know what your purpose is yet, but here's what I know. God has set you apart for a purpose. Now, you might be like me, because you know what I did for the next 10 years after that? I avoided that call like the plague. Because who wants to do this? I mean, really, you know, you're broke. You have to put up with irritating people. Don't do what I did. Waste a whole decade of your life avoiding the call of God on your life. Because God has set you apart. Turn to somebody and say, God has set you apart. Let's go on. So the fourth thing he says to Jeremiah, so I'm going to give you four things this morning that will keep you committed to the things of God. The first one was the word of God. Second thing is the call of God. Let's go on looking at his call, because he said four things about him when he called him. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, it's interesting in verse 1, it says this. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Oh, wait. So his father was a priest. So if his father was a priest, then Jeremiah would be expected to serve at the altar. Now, this would not only be the logical thing, this would be the easier thing. Priest duties were very predictable. Everything was written in the law. Day after day, they'd offer sacrifices, they'd examine lepers, they'd remove unclean people from the camp. But prophet's duties were very unpredictable. You never knew from day to day what God would ask you to do or who he would send you to. He might send you to an evil king or maybe an evil king's wife who was even more evil than the evil king. Priests deal with external things, rituals. Prophets dealt with matters of the heart. Priests belonged to a special tribe. They had respect. They had guaranteed income for the most part. But prophets could come from any tribe and had no guaranteed source of income and were generally not well received among the general populace. Here's what we see in the text. We see that God was calling Jeremiah to a very difficult task. Sometimes the things God calls us to are not easy. Have you figured that out? Anybody figured that out? Sometimes the things God calls us to are not easy. In fact, later, Jeremiah complains to God. If you look at chapter 20, there's probably a heading in your Bible, Jeremiah's complaint. Here's what it says. It says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me, and you prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." So he's complaining to God. God, the position you put me in, the job you gave me, this place in life that you have put me in has been miserable and I'm sick of it. Anybody ever said that to God? Don't raise your hands. But then he goes on. He goes, "But if I say I won't mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in me like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Difficult call, but he had to do it. He was compelled to do it. Third thing I want you to see this morning. What will get you through during challenging times? Third thing is the presence of God. It says there back to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Listen to the next comment. See if this sounds like things that come out of your mouth when God asks you to do something difficult. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak, for I am only a child." Have you ever noticed that most of the major characters in Scripture, when God called them to do something difficult or challenging, they all whined and complained to God, or they did, you know, talk to the hand, God. Moses did it. God called Moses. He said, "Nobody's going to listen to me. What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you?" It says in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord." Now, God called him. He says, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now go, I will help you," the Lord said. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else." Gideon did the same thing. God called Gideon. He said, "I can't do that, God. I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least in my hood. Doesn't say hood, says clan. But notice God's response to each one of them when they said, I can't do it. I can't do it, God, I can't do it. Here's God's response each time. To Moses, he said, I made you the way I made you. So go do it, I will be with you. He said, now go, I will help you to speak and teach you what to say. To Gideon, he said, I will be with you. To Jeremiah, he said, don't be afraid, for I am with you and will rescue you. Here's what I know. The presence of the Lord makes all of the difference. The presence of the Lord, even going through challenging times, makes all of the difference. How many of you know that to be true? Say amen. Amen. The presence of the Lord. Moses knew it, because later Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't let us leave from this place. I'll tell you what, I have said that to the Lord so many times. Lord, if you're not in this, if you're not with me, don't let me do it. The presence of the Lord makes all of the difference. Lastly, I'll say this. The touch of God. The touch of God. The word of God, presence of God, now the touch of God. It says in verse 9, it says, then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth and he said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. I don't know if you're going through a challenging time this morning, but here's what I do know. This will get you through. The word of the Lord, the call of God on your life, the presence of the Lord, he's with you. I am with you always, even until the end of the age, it says. And the touch of God. Let's celebrate at the Lord's table this morning, shall we? Jesus said this. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me. Let's remember the Lord this morning. Then Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's remember the Lord. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you. And may the Lord give you peace. Amen. Let's stand together in this closing song of worship, shall we?